part of the work of a Christian is to share the salvation that we have found in Christ Jesus through God's Word in obedience to what God would have us to do with those that are not Christians. And we continue with this in a study, as I put it, some things to put in your toolbox to carry out and to study with those that are in the world. We looked last time, a couple, 3 weeks ago, it may have been by now, in studies that questions we could ask, passages that we could look to in connection with our faith-only friends. And I want to look tonight about passages and questions and statements that we make to our charismatic friends. And when I say the charismatic friends, I'm talking about those that believe and expect for miracles to be worked through men today. I really had not, and from a personal level, had a lot of success in studying with these people. And I think that it is because I was taking the wrong approach. And you may have a way that works very well in these studies, and if it does, I'd like to know, and we can incorporate some things later on in connection with it. But over the past several years, I have had some success in studying with those that are charismatic, quite a few that actually become members of the Lord's church that have been saved. And so I want to share that with you. And I don't want this to sound as though it is a propaganda attack that we sit in this little building and we sit here and we make plans of how we're going to do things. It's not like that. It's just some, hopefully, some questions and certainly passages that we can share with those that have beliefs that I believe don't have scriptural authority to them. And it should be that we're concerned about all people's souls. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this aspect of the personal work and give you some things that you can take if you are willing to have studies with those folks. When we think about this and the history of the charismatic beliefs, we really don't need to go any further than looking back at what the Bible has to say concerning the charismatic attitudes that are expressed in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12 chapter and verse 31, the Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, as Paul writes to them, were told that there was a more excellent way that existed. And when he mentioned that, it was after a complete dissertation in chapter 12 of miraculous gifts, purpose of miraculous gifts, workers of miraculous gifts, intent of miraculous gifts. And so he says, after all of that, he says there is a more excellent way. Chapter 12 and verse 31. He also says in the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10, to those at Corinth who were trusting in their miraculous gifts, that those gifts would end. In the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But when that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so when we look at this and also other passages that we could mention, such as Ephesians 4 chapter beginning in verse 11, there was a duration in which these miraculous works were done through men, God working through them, the Holy Spirit working through men while upon the earth, and for a very good reason why. If you go back and you look in verse 22 of Acts, the second chapter, the very first gospel sermon that was preached by Peter, nowhere in that sermon does Peter say to the crowd that is listening to him, who are Jews, he doesn't say, now I want you to turn in your New Testaments to this particular passage. And of course, there was a very good reason why. It didn't exist. Matter of fact, those acts that he was doing and that others would do that were inspired in the writings that Luke was given at that time, and Luke and then all the other inspired writers were being collected together. And James tells us that that collective, whenever it's put together as a whole, is the perfect law of liberty. James 1st chapter and verse 25. And so whenever Paul says, when that which is perfect has come, he's not talking about Christ Jesus, as some of our friends try to say, but he's talking about the completed word. And as it says in Ephesians the 4th chapter, where you go down past verse 11, verse 12, and so forth, part of that was those gifts back at that time, not also to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. today, if we want to find out what God has to say to us on any topic, all we have to do is turn in Scripture and it's there for us. Not so then, it wasn't written down for them. They had the Old Testament, as we call it today, but they didn't have the New Covenant. They didn't have the New Testament. But it was for a duration. It was for a period of time until the completed work and Word of God was made, and then it would cease. When we look in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1, 2, and 4, edification was the main point of this chapter that Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. The Corinthians fall into really the same aspect of charismatic belief that many do today. And they believed and trusted not only in the charismatic miraculous gifts, and they were charismatic from the standpoint of grace from God, not just in the gifts in whole, but they even singled one out that many do today, and that is the speaking in tongues. Very interesting, whenever you look at that word in Scripture, there are two Greek words that are translated tongues into English. The first one is glossa. And we understand that because we have an English word that we get from that, glossary. And glossary was in connection then with a human language and not some language that was ununderstandable, mystical in any way, but it was a human language. And then the other one that we see that is used in Acts, the second chapter also, is dialectos in the Greek. And we, of course, get an English word from that dialect. And we understand that that is a human language also, not some angelic language that people speak that no one understands unless they were given the gift of interpretation. As a matter of fact, we see that example given to us that it was understandable when you look in Acts, the second chapter. Verse 4 of Acts, the second chapter, the apostles had the ability to speak in other languages or tongues. And the hearers from all the different places they were from, and there's certainly a listing that is there in Acts, the second chapter, Mesopotamia, the Arabia, Egypt, Greece, all so many different places, they all heard in their own native dialectos the wonderful works of God, the tongues. And so it was understandable language that were languages of men already. But as we see here in the 14th chapter, the Corinthians were saying, now, unless you speak in tongues, and he's talking about languages of men by the power of the Holy Spirit, a language that you are not native to, you're really not very high up in the cause of Christ. They really put levels on that. That's the greatest gift that you can have. That is what you want. Paul says, no, that's really not the case. To be edified, to be built up in Christ Jesus is what is important. The charismatics of today are following directly what the Corinthians thought about the miraculous gifts, especially tongues, with one difference. There's one big difference in this. The Corinthians 2,000 years ago had those among them that had that miraculous power. Today's charismatics do not, and we'll show that as we go on. The attitude of the charismatics is this. They believe that since miraculous gifts were given, they still exist in believers today. Matter of fact, in studies with them, their argument will be, well, God wouldn't give something at some point in time and then take it back. Is that so? I think there's many accounts that give that principle that that is certainly not the case. When you look over in Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, you have directed by God to the children of Israel, as they're about to take Jericho, the direction that God gives to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And they take that Ark of the Covenant into battle. As a matter of fact, they walk with it one time every six days, one time a day, around the walls of Jericho, around the cities of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, they walk around seven times with that Ark of the Covenant. And then they do exactly as God had told them. He had told them, where you walk around one time every day, no one say a word. But on that last day, on the seventh day, when you walk around seven times and you completed that circuit on that seventh day, then you shout with a loud shout and you blow the horns. And he said, where you do that, the walls will come down. And they did. God had given direction to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Compare that, if you would, to 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter. The Philistines are just tearing up the Israelites. They're losing. The Israelites are losing. And so the men of the Israelites get together and say, what are we going to do? And some of them had an idea. Let's take the ark into battle and surely it will help us. Well, where do you think they got that? They remembered from history and what had been recorded that that was the case. It had happened. And it had been directed from God. And so they got the ark to the battlefront. And as a matter of fact, they scared the Philistines when they heard that the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp of the Israelites. They were afraid, but they said, you know, we've already committed ourselves to this battle. Stand up like men. If we get a whooping, we get a whooping. If we win, we win. And so they went in and they won. As a matter of fact, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Well, what's the difference between the two? God gave command one time, and the second action in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, was without authority from God. God gave it one time, but did not give it the second time. So you can't make the argument that they make that once something has been given, it's not to be taken back. Same thing is true with two other actions that took place. Joshua, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 13. Joshua, in one of the battles, wanted to utterly destroy the enemy, and he prayed to God. It was in the valley of Ajalon. Let the sun stand still until this battle ends. And God did that. As a matter of fact, it was for over 23 hours that the sun stood still. Time stopped. Time stopped. And I'll tell you, from a scientific and physics standpoint, which I don't understand very well, but I know enough to understand this, that there had to be a lot of things that was done by God in order for complete chaos not to take place because time stood still. You know, this earth is traveling through space at over 1,000 miles an hour right now. And for it to stop and for it to stand still, and I've read a report on this, for just a little while, the earth would flatten and gravity would change and we would really all fly off the earth. And because of it standing still, where the sun was shining, it would completely bake it and burn it up. God intervened. God intervened on that. And then he intervened also on time again in 2 Kings 20 chapter verses 8 through 11 with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was about to die and cried on his deathbed to be saved. Elijah comes to him and tells him God is going to lengthen your years for 15 years. Hezekiah says, how will I know this? What is the sign? Kind of like looking a gift horse in the mouth, just accept it. But anyway, he asked for a sign. And so Elijah says to him, well, it's your choice. You can either see the shadow go backward or you can see the shadow go forward. He says, it's not a big thing for the shadow to go forward. I don't know how he figured that. He's talking about time leaping forward. But if time went backward, he says, that would be a big thing. And so time went backward. But I ask you this. Because the earth stood still one time, God gave it, is it still in effect? No. Because time went backward one time, is it still in effect? No, it's not. God gave it for his purpose, just as he did with Jericho being defeated, but not with the Philistines being defeated in 1 Samuel 4. And then also in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, with the washing of Naaman, the seven times that he dipped in the River Jordan. Here you have, by God, the cleansing of a leper. And that had not been done before. No leprosy had been cleansed, as far as I remember in Scripture, prior to 2 Kings 5 with Naaman. Now, God gave that cleansing, did he not? Well, let me ask you, if you take the thought process of the charismatic today, well, if God gives something, he doesn't give it back, don't you think that every leper on the whole face of the earth would have run to the muddy River Jordan in order to get cleansed? It wasn't about the muddy River Jordan. As a matter of fact, there was nothing in the water. It was about obedience to God. And so now he gave that cleansing, but it was about obedience to God. It wasn't about the location. The fact is that the charismatic is doing the opposite of what Paul says that we should do. When we look in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and verse 7, we are to walk by faith. Children of God are to walk by faith and not by sight. But there is an expectation by the charismatic, I want to see. I want to see. And I understand that's pretty well the way that we verify things in this world today is by sight, but not in connection with faith toward God. When we look over in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 1, the Hebrew writer there says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are to have that trust, confidence, belief in God, not based upon that which can be detected by the five senses, but rather by faith in what God says. And so that is what is expected of us. Here's an approach to take. And please note with me, if you would, I'm going to be using the King James Version. I usually do with the charismatics because many of them, I can't think of a time right now, but I believe every time that I've ever studied with any of the charismatics, they have always been a King James only believer. And so I'll use the King James only version. Because I believe the truth comes out in whatever translation we use. It's just usually a little bit different wording. And in our day, for most, it's easier to understand. Let me tell you, it fits in with me because growing up in the 50s, being taught the Bible as a child, that's what I learned to quote from. So it fits in with me very well. I'm able to do that. But charismatics are looking for a sign from God in every aspect of life. They are making religious decisions from emotion. Let me just stop right there for a moment. It's a little bit about the nature of human beings. When people make decisions from a standpoint of emotions, it is extremely difficult and usually impossible to reason with them from logic. And exactly the opposite is true. If someone makes their decisions off of logic, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to reason with them from emotion. And think about that for a moment. I think that you'll agree. Now, that's pretty the way it is with human nature. But yet, they are making these decisions from emotion. This is the difficulty in studying with them. But we need to gently give them reason to reflect. And even though they're making their decisions from emotion, and I'll tell you, emotion, sometimes they get caught up so much and they don't realize they're even in trouble in connection with studies with them. And I'll show you in just a moment. We need to give them reason to reflect. Ask if they are a believer in God, a believer in Christ Jesus. If they say yes, and they will, present Mark the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 18 for their consideration. Especially verse 17. And it says there, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now understand, from a contextual standpoint, Jesus is talking to his apostles. As a matter of fact, he's chiding his apostles. When you go back to the 16th chapter of Acts, and it says in the King James Version that he defamed them because of their unbelief. Well, what did they not believe? That he was going to rise from the dead. When he came back and said, "Jesus is risen," they said, "You're out of your mind, you're crazy." They didn't believe. Wherever he defames them, then he says, "I want you," in verse 16, "to go everywhere and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." And he says, if you're real believers, these signs will follow you then. And so he's talking to his apostles. But note this, because we're going to use this. "These signs shall follow them that believe." Stress in verse 17, "these signs shall follow them that believe." It doesn't say maybe, might, or possibly, but "these signs shall follow them that believe." And usually you don't have a chance to present this when you start talking with them. They'll usually present this passage of Scripture, which I really hope they do. And I'll show you why. Here's an approach to take. Request a miracle from them. It must be something that is obvious. Don't say, "Well, I have a headache right now, and I want you to cure my headache." "Well, I got a little pain in my back, I want you to cure the pain in my back." Because if you do get them to try to perform a miracle on you, how in the world can it be verified? Now, if you have some physical deformity, that helps. It just also helps all of you, because your preacher does. Me. I have a crooked arm, and that's as straight as it will go, because I threw too many curveballs when I was too young, Darrell. And that's as straight as it will go. You could stand on that thing and you would hurt me really bad, but you're not going to straighten it. The only way to straighten is if you break it, and then it's really not straight, but it won't straighten past that right there. Let me tell you what, I always thought, you know, just how terrible it was from early age to have that crooked arm. I'm so blessed with it now in these studies. It's a good thing. And so ask them to perform a miracle, something that can be verified, something that is outward. They will then make an excuse for themselves, saying they are not an apostle or a pastor, but remind them of verse 17 of Mark 16. "These signs shall follow them that believe." Oh, and by the way, I ask you, are you a believer in God and in Christ Jesus? And you said yes. Show how others, other than apostles, were given miracles to perform. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 through 31. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts, help, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, covet earnestly the best gifts, who? Those that they were given to within the church. It's not talking about one class of people. Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show to you a more excellent way. Don't use the excuse that I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an apostle. These signs shall follow them that believe. And you have there in Corinth and other places also, those that weren't elders, those that weren't apostles, those that weren't directly teachers or governments, but yet they had been given the miraculous gifts. Understand, it was for the perpetuation of Christianity before the written word came to them, so they would know. And not only that, but also as you look back in Mark the 16th chapter in verse 20, the reason for the miracles also were to confirm the word that was taught. Think about it on the day of Pentecost. If Peter had walked in without miraculous powers, Peter and the apostles, they walk in without miraculous powers, and here you have 1,500 years of history. That is the Mosaic Law. And you're talking to the people whose lineage goes all the way back to Abraham, and their law goes all the way back to Moses, that are there present that day. And Peter says, there's been a change of the covenant. Just want to let you know about that. And so you need to render obedience to them. Well, they would have run them completely out. How foolish is that? But when they spake in other languages, and they saw the reasoning that came by the power of teaching through God's miraculous gifts to the inspired men that day, 12 of them, they listened. Matter of fact, when the accusation was made by Peter and the apostles in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. It says then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that day there was added 3,000 souls. Why? Because they had seen the power of God and then realized that the word being taught was the power of God also. It was the power of God. So don't say because you weren't an apostle or you're not a pastor or something like that or a deacon in your church, you can't do it. If you're a believer and you believe what Mark 16 and verse 17 says, these signs shall follow them that believe, you perform a miracle on me. They will say, well, what you're doing is tempting God. I've had this come up many times. They might even quote Matthew 12, 38 and 39. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answering said, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And they say, well, you're just tempting God, and so I'm not going to show you a sign even if I could do a sign. Well, reply to them, that when that was recorded there in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 39, 29 of the 37 recorded miracles, and I say recorded miracles because of John, the 21st chapter, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples and not written in this book. But 29 of the 37 that were recorded had already been done, and that these Jews had witnessed many of them. Jesus Christ had already shown that he was deity. He had already shown that God was with him. He had already shown that he was the Messiah that had been prophesied of. He was then being asked from a point of temptation, show us a sign. And so then Jesus refuses. I'll not show you any sign except one more. It's going to be, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign you're going to get because you refused all the others. And that's what he told them. Furthermore, Jesus worked miracles. And I'll tell you, let me just stop right here to paraphrase this. They'll say, well, you may not be a believer. And so if I do a miracle to you and it doesn't work, you're going to say, I can't do it. But what it is, you're not a believer. Well, I want you to notice this. Here's the God of heaven. The Son of God, Jesus, worked miracles. First of all, on those that believed. Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. There's a believer. Jesus made him clean. On those that didn't know him, didn't even know who he was. John the 5th chapter, verse 13, at the pool of Siloam, it says, "And he that was healed wist not who it was, did not know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Well, tell me, if you don't know who Jesus is, how can you have faith in Jesus? He didn't. But Jesus healed him. Now this other man in John the 9th chapter, he knew him by name, a man that is called Jesus. This man was born blind and Jesus healed him. But he didn't know who Jesus was. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And I went and I washed and I received sight. He knew him by name but didn't know who he was. There you have an account then of two miracles in connection with those who didn't know who really Jesus was at all. And then Jesus also performed miracles on the dead, the unconscious of Jesus. Because they weren't on this earth anymore. They were dead. Luke the 7th chapter, verse 12 through 14. "Now when he's come nigh to the gate of the city," this is at Nain, "there was a man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, 'Weep not,' and he came and touched the bier," that is the coffin, "and they that bare him stood still, and they said, and he said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.' And the dead man arose." Had no consciousness of Jesus whatsoever. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't identify himself even to the mother. No consciousness of who he was. But also, he performed miracles on reluctant unbelievers. When you look in Mark the 9th chapter, verse 24, "Straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, 'Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.'" This is one that had a demon in him, a child that had a demon. The word "Lord" is not in the oldest manuscripts, by the way. The father of the child is saying, I do not have the faith that I should. Increase my faith by showing me." And that's what you're asking for when you ask them to perform a miracle on you. You're not trying to tempt Christ. Ask, "If you consider me a reluctant believer, do a miracle and increase my faith." That's nothing more than that man asked there in Mark the 9th chapter in verse 24, is it? "Increase my faith." He said that to the Son of God. And we say it to people. Now, I will tell you, if miracles can be done, and that's what God expects for us to do, and I'm not doing that, and I'm a reluctant believer, and it can be shown me that they are done, that's what I want to know, because I want to follow God, don't you? I want to follow His will. Note, some may try to do the miracle, others will refuse. Those that refuse, pressure them. Go back to Mark the 16th chapter and verse 17. "These signs shall follow them that believe." There's your open door right there. Don't forget to walk through that. Don't forget to press and hold that door open. They're going to want to close it, and you got to stand against them and not let them do it. You got to hold it open. "These signs shall follow them." Are you a believer? Are you a believer? They'll not deny being a believer. Well, then if they won't deny it, then they need to show it. They need to show it. For those that will not attempt to work a miracle, this too is an open door. Because what you've got now is somebody that realizes they have an issue. They've got a problem. Our reply is, let's see what the scriptures say about this. Some of you, majority of you, have already heard this before, but I'll tell you. Daryl and I, several years ago, were in a study with four, I think. And we were studying this because they were charismatic. And as I always do, I throw up my crooked arm and I've kind of followed some of these things that we've talked about right here. And I said, "Heal me." No, we wouldn't do that because it'd be tempting God. So then I went back and I showed how that would not be tempting God. Do you consider me to be a believer? Well, you can't quote that much scripture or turn to that much scripture and teach and everything if you're not a believer in God. I said, "Thank you for that. Now heal me." And so those four men got up and they started saying things that I didn't understand. That was the speaking in tongues. And they all put their hands on me and they shook me real hard. And that went on for a little while and got through. And when they got through, I lifted up a crooked arm. It was still crooked. I said, "It's still crooked." I said, "But I'll tell you what, be fair about it. Even though the Lord didn't need it and the apostles didn't need it and the inspired people didn't need it, let's wait till next week and see if it's straight. And we'll come back and study it." So Daryl and I left, and this was in Rockdale. Daryl, forgive me for this, but I know exactly, it was just dead silence when we got back in the car after that. And I know exactly how far it was until the silence was broken, and Daryl broke the silence. And he says, "What are you going to do if that arm straightens up?" I said, "I'm becoming a Pentecostal. What are you doing?" The arm didn't straighten up, and we never got another study with them, unfortunately. But at least it puts doubt in their mind. And you never know where you plant a seed, when that seed is going to germinate. It may be many years, it may never, but you might get somebody to respond just from planting that seed. So let's see what the Bible has to say. And I'm going to go through this quickly because all of you know all of this. Okay? Supernatural gifts were given to confirm the word, Mark 16, verse 20. We see this taking place in Samaria in Acts 6 chapter, where Philip went down to Samaria to teach. It says they all gave heed to the things that he was saying, teaching, because they, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, showed that his word was not just from his own mind, from the thoughts of men, but was the power of God, and so was the word. We see the effects of believing the word, not the miracles. Acts 8 and verse 12, when they believe Philip's preaching, not when they believe Philip's miracles. When they believe Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It is still the word. Even in the days in which miraculous works took place, in order to become a child of God was obedience to the word, not belief in the miracles. The miracles didn't do it. It was God's word that led people to Christ Jesus. The miraculous gifts were also given, as we've already discussed, Ephesians 4 and verse 8, and going all the way down through verse 14. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, verse 8. He gave to some that were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, in order to equip the saints, the perfecting of the saints. Why? They couldn't turn over to Scripture in the New Covenant and say, "Well, this is what we need to do. It wasn't written." But by inspiration, they could understand it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, what they should be involved in. They've become Christians. They weren't then going to just sit down. That's not what God has planned for any of us. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. There's a purpose of being a Christian. We work the works of God. We don't work the works in order to be saved. We work the works because we are saved. And that's what he's talking about there. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then notice, if you will, and I should have bolded that up, but verse 13, till or until, what? Duration of time ends. What ends those miraculous gifts? Until we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is not saying that one day everybody will wake up and be in agreement. But what it will say, what it does say, is that we have the potential to be in agreement. Because we have the standard of God's word now with us, don't we? That we henceforth, here's another reason for those miraculous gifts, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive, but also speaking the truth in love and growing. And so that was the purpose. That was the purpose that those gifts were given. For the perfecting of the saints, work the ministry, building up the body of Christ, to know the truth, discern God's teaching versus doctrine of men. Notice also, the supernatural gifts were never intended forever. They were given to guide until the writings that became the New Testament were compiled. We mentioned this already from these two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, James 1 and verse 25. James 1, 25, I didn't quote that. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in his deeds. But we see what is that perfect that was talked about wherever it comes. It is the word of God that is perfect. The gifts would only last until the written word was provided. We saw that word, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Ask them then to consider this. If one more miracle was performed today, would truth be any more the truth than it already is? Would Jesus be any more the Savior that He already is? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, that's what John talked about that we mentioned a while ago. Many of the signs truly did Jesus, John 20, verse 30. Not written in these books, but he says, these are written that you may believe, and believing you may have life in His name. Don't accuse me of not believing in miracles. I believe every one that was performed. I even believe the ones I can't read about was performed. I just don't believe that God has chosen. Matter of fact, He has said that He would not work miracles through men today. And He doesn't. Because it's not about that. It's about obedience to the Word. The record of the miracles, we just mentioned that. A miracle from God today would do away with faith, actually. It would work the opposite of the intended effect. Think about it. Hebrews 11, verse 1. When we think about that, and also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, if it's seen, it's not faith. I always ask them the question, do you have belief? Do you have faith that I'm standing here as I'm studying with them? And almost every time they'll say, yes. And I say, no, you don't. You don't have to have faith that I'm standing here. You can see me. You can touch me. Thankfully, I put on cologne. You can smell me if you want. But you don't have faith I'm here, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What he's talking about here is walking by faith and not by sight. If God did miracles today, it would be in connection with sight rather than faith. It would actually have the opposite effect today. And why would it have the opposite effect today? It didn't 2,000 years ago. Well, it wasn't the Word. The Word wasn't there. Today, the Word is here. If we had the Word, but yet we referred back to that which could be detected by the five senses, we would take faith away, wouldn't we? True faith comes through hearing God's Word. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here's the results of your work in this. The majority of the people you study with will not come to the truth. That's the reason that Jesus said, Matthew 22, and verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Acts 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's Paul at Athens, among some of the brightest minds on the face of the earth at that time. And so the majority will not listen. Those who have a good and honest heart will accept God's word. That's without a doubt. It may not be that day, and it might even be 4 years later. But they will accept at some point in time. Acts 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life, that the word had come unto them, the Gentiles, not just to the Jews anymore. God takes all. The main thing is that you have done your work and given them a chance to respond. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And not by miracles, but by the word of God today. And that's the application principle for us today from that particular passage of Scripture. And so let's do our work. Remember, in the very first of these series, I went with the... premise that we wanted to grow, that we wanted to do the work. And so I'm going to stay with that. Somebody tells me, unless the elders come to me and say, no, we're not interested in growing, but we want you to quit these series of lessons, we're going to continue with them periodically. I don't expect that to happen. Let me tell you, elders, if you do that, I've got a sermon for you. The very next time we meet, I will have a sermon for you. I'll let you know. And that's not a threat. It's a promise. But I know the eldership, and that's not going to happen. But neither are any of the members of this congregation going to come to me and say, no, we don't want to grow. We just want to stay the way that we... No, I know you better than that. And so let's do our work. Let's do our work. Here's the work that is left for this evening. You're not a child of God. This time is set aside. Of course, it's not just this time, but at any point in time. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian... The call of Jesus Christ, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, is given unto you. And it's about sin. And he can rid you of that sin because he shed his blood for you. What he asks in return of that is obedience to his will. And so I ask you this evening, if you're not a child of God, have faith in him. Have a penitent heart that says, I'll serve God rather than serving self. Make a commitment by naming his name before people and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And those of us that have done that, are we involved in the work? Or are we saying, well, there's other people. They can do it. No, it's all of our work to do. Let's be about our Father's business, just as Jesus said that he was about his business. In Christ, I ask you,
to come if you are subject to the gospel call as we stand and as we sing.